ever written. And of course it was written by Paul the Apostle to this Gentile church at Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. The first three chapters talk about a lot of positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ. The second part of the letter has more to do with practical application of that truth, or we refer to it as temporal truth. How do I take that positional stuff and make it a reality in my life? And one of the things that he talks about in this book, particularly in chapter 6, is honor. And on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the subject of honor. And I started, you know, with my own studies and notes that we handed out. And then I picked up Joel Siegel's book and began to teach from it. But there's so many facets to honor that we need to keep in mind and remember. But honor is a principle that began with God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with the first verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise." That simply means the first commandment that God gave that had a promise attached to it was honoring your father and mother. And the promise is this, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then he said this in verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, those are words we don't use very often, nurture. What does it mean to nurture? It means the upbringing, care, and provision. You know, to nurture something means you bring it up and you care for it. And admonition. What is admonition? To admonish someone means to correct a fault, but to correct a fault in a gentle way. And so we've been given clear biblical guidelines and spiritual principles or tools that work with reference to family relationships. And so he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so that is instruction to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Now the word honor is a Greek word, timeo, and it literally means to value something or to see it as precious. And God always sees us as precious and valuable. That's why Jesus came and died, because God saw the human race as something that was important and special and precious. You know, when Adam sinned, God could have turned his back and said, "Oh, well, they're down the drain. Let me move on." But he didn't do that. Neither should we when we encounter bad experiences with people. Doesn't mean we have to trust them, but we do have to love them. And if you've been around on Wednesday nights, I've said it many, many times. We have a commandment to love. We don't have a commandment to trust. All right? Many times, in many respects, trust is earned. That's a biblical principle. Proving things is scriptural. Don't fall for something just because somebody says, "Hey, baby, I'm cool." Okay. You're going to have to show me something. Amen? But honor is a principle that we need to express, especially towards our fathers, grandfathers. Now, I want you to know something, and you guys who come on Wednesday night, you know this because we talked about it last week. The principle of honor is something that should be expressed in our lives daily. And we need to honor our parents, we need to honor God, we need to honor each other. But be careful that you don't do the opposite, that you don't live your life in dishonor. Because we have many examples in the Old and New Testament that talk about dishonor or honor in reverse. There's a sad story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 2, about a man named Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These men were priests before God, and they despised the commandment of God, number one, the offerings of God's people, number two, and Hophni and Phinehas really didn't honor their father, Eli. And so there came a time, because these men were so corrupt and so wicked and so evil, and they were in a position of authority that they represented God to Israel. And they were corrupt and wicked. And so God came to their father, Eli, and said, "Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me?" Now, what God was saying was, if you honored me, you would have fired your boys. This is a practical way to say it. Instead, what Eli did was he went to his sons and said, "Hey, you know, guys, what you're doing is not good. You shouldn't be doing this." They continued in their wicked behavior, and he didn't do anything about it. So God came to him and said, in essence, you should have fired those boys. But because you didn't, and you honored them above me, I'm going to judge both of you. Now listen carefully. In one day, Eli and both of his sons died. Not only that, but God had declared through the prophets, God spoke to Eli directly, but he declared to him that not only would judgment come to the men who were involved in the wickedness, but that judgment would come on their families. And one of the things that the prophet said to Eli was, because of your dishonor, there will not be an old man in your house forever. Now, what does that mean? The word house means family. That means because of your dishonor, none of your male descendants will live to an old age. They'll all die young. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that the will of God? No, it wasn't the will of God. But dishonor brought serious consequences that affected not only Eli and his sons, but generations to come. So honor is a powerful thing. David, the king, learned the principle of honor. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. There were opportunities when Saul, who was the present king, was after David's life and made many attempts to kill him. I mean, there were times when David was sitting in the room with Saul, and Saul would take a spear and throw it and try to kill him right in the house, right in the dining room. And David would duck and flee. But when David had opportunities to strike back at Saul, I'm going somewhere here, he wouldn't do it. In fact, one time he was in a cave and Saul had come to sleep there. And David's men were encouraging him, "Look, God has put him right in your hands. Take him out. Kill this sucker. Now's your chance." David went over and cut a piece of his robe off, and the Bible says his heart smote him. He was convicted. And he waited until Saul left, and then he yelled from the mouth of the cave, "Saul, I'm not trying to kill you. If I wanted to kill you, I could have done it." And Saul looked back up that hill with tears and said, "Surely you're the next king of Israel. Just make me this one promise. When you become king, you will not wipe out and destroy my family." And David gave him his word. But David is the one who wrote in the Psalms, "Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm." Saul was wrong. But David still honored, listen to me, the office. He's the king. And the anointing, the Spirit of God is on him. And I will not touch him, even though he's wrong. Now, what practical application does that have for you and for me? In our culture, when people do things that are wrong, be careful not to slip into dishonor. Don't slip into dishonor. Leave them alone. Unless you have an area of influence to them, if you do, go to them privately. But don't join the chorus of critics. And it came up in our Wednesday night Bible study. I said, who can think of an instance where somebody did something wrong? Somebody yelled out, Creflo Dollar. I'm serious. I thought, that's great. I'm glad you said that. Now, why do you think that? Well, he wants a $65 million jet. Let me ask you a question. Has Creflo ever asked you for any money for his jet? No. Has Creflo ever done anything to you? No. Leave Creflo alone. You with me? Now, you don't have to dishonor him. You don't even know the man. He is God's servant. Now, that doesn't mean everything he does is right. I'm not advocating what he did. But I'm not going to get into dishonor with the world. That's what the world wants you to do. Get into dishonor. See, we slip into silly, stupid stuff like this. And I'm not criticizing the person who said it, because she was right there, and I'm glad you said that, and we dealt with it. And she knows better. Are you with me? But see, we play around with silly stuff like that instead of taking upon ourselves the real task at hand. I saw a post from a man that I know. We went to the same Bible school. His name is Christopher Alum. Christopher Alum posted this morning that a friend of his was killed in Aleppo, Syria, this morning, preaching the gospel. A friend of Christopher Alum, a believer, a Christian man, a pastor, was in Aleppo, Syria. Now, if there's any place on the planet that's dangerous right now, it's Aleppo, Syria. And this man went there to win people to Christ and gave his life, was murdered this morning in Aleppo, Syria, for preaching the gospel. But yet, not many of us are praying for him and his family. We're not praying for others who are doing the same thing that he was doing. No, we've joined the chorus of dishonor, criticizing some guy in Georgia who you don't know, have never met, and have never given a dime to. Are you with me? So even though people do wrong things, don't slip into dishonor. Honor is a powerful principle. I remember it was written of Smith Wigglesworth one time that there was a man in his hometown, and Smith Wigglesworth preached the gospel around the world. And this man would have nothing to do with Jesus and would never listen to Smith, always gave Smith a difficult time when he did share the love of Christ with him. And the man died. And Smith went to the wake, and the man's laid out in his casket. And Smith, everybody's looking at Wigglesworth because they knew he had tried to win this guy to Jesus, and this guy fought him tooth and nail, wanted none of it. And Smith looked at him and had nothing bad to say about the man. Somebody heard him say, you know, he did have nice teeth, though. He did say something nice about the fella. Didn't say anything bad about him. But oftentimes we don't understand the power of honor. And we give honor to people, we esteem them as valuable and precious. And many times when you join the chorus of those espousing and expressing dishonor, you're bringing trouble into your own life. Now, because David understood the principle of honor and would not touch Saul, even though Saul was wrong, trying to kill him and doing everything wrong. In fact, at one point, the Holy Spirit left Saul and the evil spirit started tormenting him. Yet David would not dishonor the man. He respected the office, he respected the anointing. And Saul was wrong. Would not take his life. Decades later, when David is now king of Israel and an old man, one of his sons, Absalom, rises up in rebellion. Knew Solomon was going to be the heir to the throne, and he decided he was going to take the throne by force. Had David committed dishonor and killed Saul, decades later, Absalom would have had the power when he rose up to kill David. But because David honored Saul, when Absalom rose up, he could not kill David. David prevailed. Not because he was stronger, not because he was smarter, not because he had a bigger army, but because he lived a life of honor. And if we'll learn that lesson, it'll do us much good for the rest of our lives. So we're to honor our fathers. Fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture, the care, and upbringing of the Lord. And to correct faults in a gentle way. There are times you have to do that. Amen? Now, notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. Did I ask you to turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you something. Because when you understand the principle of honor and know the power of honor, and you understand the destructiveness of dishonor, then you can use these principles to determine success or failure in your own life and in your own family. See, many people have failed in their relationships, in their families, because of dishonor. Now, they may not have dishonored each other, but they dishonored God. And many times people make decisions in life and leave God totally out of the equation. You know, somebody offered me a job across town, and they're going to pay me $10 more an hour, and they're going to give me this, that, and the other, and you haven't considered how that's going to impact your spiritual life. There's not a church that believes what you believe within 50 miles of that place. Yeah, but they're paying me $10 an hour more. Life is more than 10 bucks an hour more. Amen. Amen? Amen? I was ministering to a woman over the phone just the other day who had been given up by doctors to die. And I called her on the phone. I sent her some books, called her up. I said, you know what? You don't have to die. Jesus is still the healer. Amen. He is still Jehovah Rapha. Jesus, in redemption, bore your sickness and carried your pain. And she said to me, well, you know, whatever the Lord wants. And I knew right then she's going to the wrong church. Knew right then she'd been fed a diet that does not have the necessary ingredients. And so I took the time to tell her. I said, look, it's not up to God. It's up to you. Amen. Amen. But I also told her, I'm here for you. I'm going to call you from time to time. When things get dark and bleak, call me. Been there, done that. I can help you. You with me? We've got to have compassion for people where they are. All right? But some people don't even consider that. Doesn't enter into the equation. You know? Well, I'm going to go over here and do this. Well, what about your spiritual life? Are you going to still honor God in doing what you do? Or are you just going to put him on the back burner? Is he a low priority? See, dishonor will cost you. Dishonor will cost you. And it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. Amen? Notice this. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Now wait a minute. Let's back up a little bit. Paul said something that doesn't make sense. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. That does not make sense. How can you serve God from your forefathers? How can you serve God from your grandfather? How can you serve God from your great-grandfather? When my grandfather was born, I wasn't even thought of. He was born in 1903. When my father was born, I wasn't even thought of. How can I serve God from my grandfather? From my forefathers. That's a very poor translation. The Greek word is apo, A-P-O. And it literally should have been translated, I thank God whom I serve because of my forefathers. In other words, because of Grandpa and because of Daddy, I'm serving God today. Amen. With a clear conscience. In other words, his ancestors put the love and fear of God in him. And the knowledge of God in him. Somebody taught him and modeled godliness. And because of that, he was serving God today as he's writing to Timothy. And referred to Timothy as his son. Not his natural son, but his spiritual son. You can take that principle to an extreme. But Timothy had been mentored by Paul the Apostle. And Paul acknowledged that Timothy had faith that began with his mother and grandmother. And so somebody had put something into him. And he said that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, that brings deliverance. And so from a young child, somebody put the Word of God into Timothy. Now we know his mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek. But that seed that they planted in him came to fruition. So here's something that I want you to see. As fathers, as grandfathers, as uncles, as men, and as women, we can influence future generations through honor. We don't want our families to turn out like Eli's, where there's nothing but corruption and failure, and none of the men live to be old. You know, there are families that we deal with from time to time, and Valor can attest to this. There have been young men who've died here in Erie in the last few years. And, you know, we all acknowledge how tragic it was, you know, 20-some years old being cut down over foolishness. And then we find out their father died the same way. Cut down at 20-some years old over foolishness. Well, we don't want that kind of legacy in our family. You with me? If we'll live a life of honor, then we can establish a godly legacy throughout generations to come. But it's up to us. Success or failure, it all depends on what you do with that principle called honor. Now, turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And we'll wrap up with these few scriptures and talk about this just for a moment. Psalm 8. Honor. It can determine success or failure. The 8th Psalm. Is everybody there? All right, Psalm 8, notice verse 3. Here the psalmist says this. It was David, he wrote this psalm. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. Then he says, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, David is extolling the greatness of God, and then he asks a question. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with two things, glory and honor. Now, that word angels, there again, is not a very good rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew. The word translated angels is actually the Hebrew word Elohim, which means the Most High God. So David is revealing something by the Holy Spirit, that when God created man, he made him a little lower than himself. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Not angels, but a little lower than himself. And crowned him, man, with glory and honor. Well, what about angels? Angels excel in strength. They are mighty. They are powerful. But they are limited. They have an assignment that they have to carry out. They do whatever God says to do, and they constantly hearken to the voice of His Word. Amen. And each one of you has at least one. Yep. Each one of you has at least one assigned to your life. Well, where in the world did you get that from? Oh, it's all through the Bible. Jesus talked about little children. He said, don't hesitate to bring little children to me, because in heaven their angels do behold the face of my Father. Then the writer of Hebrews says, be not careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels and didn't know it. And then he goes on to say, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? That's you. That's me. Sent forth to minister, not to those, but for those. Amen. What does minister mean? The word means serve. Angels have been sent to serve on your behalf. Amen. But the Bible also says they hearken to the voice of God's Word. Well, I wonder what your angel hears you say. Does he hear God's Word come out of your mouth, or does he hear something else? See, when you speak God's Word, you activate him. When you speak all that other stuff, I guess he just stands there and watches. Amen? You know, I've got a couple friends, not many, and you have to be careful. I've got a teaching on angels, what the Bible has to say. Some people take it to an extreme. You know, they get into orbs and little fat... No, angels are not little fat babies with wings. The Bible says they excel in strength. There's an instance in the Old Testament when one angel went through the Assyrian camp and killed 186,000 men in one night. You don't mess with them. Jacob wrestled with an angel and got messed up. You know, now, yeah, really, there was no contest. But he wanted the blessing from God. So the angel touched his hip and said, okay, here's proof. Zap. You know, it's... You don't mess with them. You don't worship them. You don't try to see them. You don't get off into this goofy stuff. But just know that they're assigned to your life. Amen. All right? But man was created a little lower, not than the angels, but the Most High God. And God crowned man with glory and honor. Now, we know when Adam sinned, he lost it. But what Adam lost, we have regained through the redemptive work of Christ. Amen. Turn with me now, Psalm 115. Let me show you this. Psalm 115. Two more portions of Scripture and we'll be finished. Psalm 115. Honor. It can determine success or failure in your life and in your family. Psalm 115. You know, there have been times that I have been in business situations and been asked to do things, not necessarily unethical things or wrong things, but they challenged me, they stretched me, and I had to make a decision. It was uncomfortable for me to do this thing, but I had to make a decision. If I want to hold this position, I've got to do some things. If I'm not willing to do these things, I need to resign, go do something else. But I realize it's not unethical, it's not ungodly. It may be uncomfortable, but it's the best thing that I needed to do. And so many times in life, there are things that will stretch you. Don't shy away from uncomfortable things. Especially when it comes to dealing with people and getting things done. You know, I wish we could live in a world where we never had to deal with discomfort. Where everything would just be cool. You know, live life on flowery beds of ease. Never have a problem. Never have a challenge. Never deal with anybody difficult. That'd be cool. I would love it. But that's not the way life is. Amen? I was thinking, you know, the times that I've had to deal with uncomfortable people, unpleasant people, unlovely people, and you got to love them anyway. Amen? And there, but one time I was counseling a couple that didn't go to our church, and they got off into something, and it was so silly. And I mean, I've invested my time and energy to help this couple in their marriage. And they're doing great today. They were on the verge of divorce, but they are going full bonkers for Jesus. That's what I wanted to say. And doing a great work. You know, their marriage is stronger, to my knowledge, than it's ever been. But when they were going through that difficult time, and I'm trying to help them, I remember they got off into an area that to me seemed so silly. And I sat there at my desk, and I had to listen to them talk about this thing. And I said this to the Lord under my breath. I said, Lord, you owe me one. Lord, you owe me one, you know? But thank God. I wish I never had to do that, but that's what I'm graced to do. So never shy away from uncomfortable situations. Many times it'll stretch you in life, and you'll be stronger because of it. Amen? You'll be stronger because of it. And if you feel that it's something that's just too much for you to bear, call one of your brothers or sisters in Christ who's mature and have them agree with you in prayer. You'll get through this thing. All right? Don't call somebody who's a blabbermouth or a gossip or, you know, no. Don't call them. They're not mature enough to handle it. But watch this. Psalm 115. Here's something that many people just don't understand. Psalm 115, verse 16. It says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. Many times people find themselves in difficult situations and they want to blame God. How come God did this? How come God allowed that? How come this didn't go right? How come that went wrong? Listen, what you need to do is look in the mirror. Don't blame God for something that He has nothing to do with. He has given us the earth. And it's our responsibility. What are we going to do with the situation? What do we believe about it? What are we going to say about it? What are we willing to put up with? Yes. You can change more than you think.
Amen.
You can do more than you think if you'll just apply God's word.
Amen.
And not shy away from uncomfortable situations.
Amen.
You with me?
Yes.
Sometimes there are things you will never grow into if you're not willing to face uncomfortable situations. I remember when I was in high school, I ran track. And when the season would begin, we'd start training in February. And I never looked forward to it because it was always conditioning, endurance, doing a lot of running. And there was one time I was watching, it was in the winter, and it was before my senior year in high school, we were watching some guys run the hurdles. And just watching the video, my leg cramped up. I'm like, oh no, season's coming, we're going to have to condition again. And you know, I've had cramps in my legs. It's unpleasant, doesn't feel good. I've run those sprints, and you know, where you run a quarter, walk a quarter, man, those are grueling. But you'll never be a good runner unless you're willing to do those things. There are times you just have to stretch, but you'll be better because of it. Are you with me? The heaven and the heavens, plural, are the Lord's. Now, here's a little thing that I'll interject to you. There are three levels of heaven. There's heavens, the atmosphere that surrounds the planet. There's heavens that we would consider outer space. And there's the place called heaven where God resides. So that's why Paul said, I knew a man once caught up to the third heaven. What was he talking about? You know, three heavens up? No. He went beyond the atmosphere, went beyond outer space, and ended up where God is. And I heard things that were unspeakable for men's lips to utter. Well, I truly believe that happened when he was stoned at Lystra and died. But the brethren stood around and prayed, and God raised him up. And he continued to teach and to preach. So, honor or dishonor, the key to success or failure. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 5. Learn to live with honor and keep dishonor out of your life. Don't join the chorus of critics, even when people are wrong. And, you know, lately I've noticed this, that there are times as a Christian, and especially as a pastor, you're kind of a target, you know, because you're always in one place. But people want to blame everything on the church. Yeah, there was a young fellow came over the house the other day and was talking about, you know, gun violence and stuff. And you know, I'm just sitting there watching TV, minding my own business. And all of a sudden he said, you know, it's because the churches don't get together. I'm like, oh, Lord. You know, it's not our fault. Remember that glory? Because the churches don't get together. And so I said, no, wait a minute. Now, what do you mean? Well, we don't get together. Okay, what if we did get together? What's that going to change? Right. And he went on and on. And so he said, you know, well, you know, if there's violence or something, they need to call some brethren from the church instead of 911. I said, really? I said, so if somebody's outside your house popping off a 9mm, you going out there? I ain't going out there. Okay. Call 911. He got it. The young man, he got it. He got it. He understood it. You know, I said, why are you going to blame us? And in many instances, we have very little influence because these are unchurched generations. Make sure you bring your kids up in the church.
Amen.
And you lead them by example.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
That's how you can establish a spiritual legacy.
Yes.
See, but when you just say, just let them float through life, anything goes, watch out. You don't honor the things of God, you slipped into dishonor, it'll cost you. And I said, who you ought to blame is Jay-Z, Lil Wayne, and all these other people. They're the ones they listen to. I'm telling the truth. You know, they're the ones talking about, you know, smoking somebody and carrying my 9 and my 45. Well, that's what they listen to. That's why they act that way. All right, don't blame me. You know? Now, if I had brought them up in the church, it's a whole nother ballgame. See? But we got to have enough wisdom to minister life to these guys and gals.
Yes.
Romans chapter 5. Here's something that Paul the Apostle wrote in this explanation. The theme of this book is righteousness. We are righteous because of what Jesus has done in His redemptive work. So he says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that one was Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So death reigned because of what Adam did. He brought dishonor on the human family. But those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, who's that? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus. He says they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That word reign is the Greek word basileuo, and it literally means to rule as a king.
Amen.
The honor that Adam lost through sin has been restored through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And not only do we have glory and honor again, but because of honor, we can rule as a king.
Amen.
That simply lets us know one important thing. Nobody has authority in your life like you do.
Amen.
See, a king rules by decree. In his kingdom. We're not talking about democracy now. We're not talking about a parliamentary system. We're not talking about three branches of government. We're talking about a monarchy. Where the king rules. That means everything in the kingdom belongs to him.
Amen.
You have the privilege of living on his land.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
That's why he's called Lord. That means he owns it.
Amen.
It's interesting. See, people from former British colonies really understand this principle. Like people in the Bahamas. You know, they understand the meaning of Lord so-and-so and Lord so-and-so and Prince so-and-so. They know that the Queen owns everything, or the King, and you're one of his subjects and you are privileged to live on his land. So a king, not a democracy, Not where there are three branches of government, not a parliamentary system, but a king rules by decree. What he says goes. You with me? Well, the same thing is true in your life when you understand the principle of honor. You can determine the success of your life and your family because what you say goes. What you say goes. Your words have power. And if you learn the principle of honor, God will back you up. Now, I talked about the tragedy of Eli and his two sons. The one redeeming thing about Eli was that God gave him the privilege of raising up a little boy named Samuel. And Samuel became the prophet in Israel. And the Bible says something about Samuel that it says about nobody else. The Bible says about Samuel that God did not let one of his words fall to the ground. That simply means everything Samuel said came to pass. When Samuel said something, you count on it. When Samuel said, "Thus saith the Lord," you'd better pay attention because it was coming to pass. So even in that messed up situation with Eli and his sons, there was one redeeming thing, that a little boy named Samuel. Samuel learned how to hear the voice of God. He learned how to speak the words of God. And he understood the principle of honor. And he saw dishonor in the life of Eli and his sons. And he actually was the one who warned him and told him, because of this thing, God's going to judge you. That had to be hard for Samuel because he grew up in Eli's house. Honor and dishonor. It's up to you. Success or failure, it's up to you. You've been created a little lower than the Most High God. And because you've received the gift of righteousness and the grace of God, you should be reigning and ruling in your own life. What you say goes. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Practice honor. And experience God's grace and blessing in your life.
Amen.
Stay away from dishonor. And you'll avoid a whole lot of trouble.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Did you learn anything today?
Yes.
Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Well, we want to pray. And